Turn then in the scriptures to the book of the Hebrews and the 12th chapter, letter to the Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, after a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be removed, let us have grace thereby. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with a reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We ask the blessing on the reading of the Lord's holy and precious word. And so we have these words. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now the picture here is that of the ancient racetrack. The apostle has brought out in the previous chapter this great catalogue of the faithful. And now he says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The picture there is of these great men of faith of old, these men and women of faith in the stands, around the stadium. And we are on the track. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, the things which hold us back, slow us down, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's not a sprint, but it's a race to be run with patience. It is more like the London Marathon, a race of endurance. It is not the starting well so much as the keeping on well that's important. And this is the picture. The apostle, no doubt, was familiar with the ancient games, with the Olympics. And we know that he spent time in Corinth, and they had their own games in Corinth. And the picture here is of the foot race. Those who would run in the contest. So the Christian life here is likened, it's compared to a foot race, to a long distance endurance race, a contest, but not a mere game of the kind that we shall see this summer in Beijing, of the kind that shall be seen in 2012 in London, not of the kind of race that was held in Corinth, where the athletes competed for a crown made of leaves. But this is in deadly earnest. And it is not for a crown that fadeth away, but it is for an eternal crown, a crown of glory that fadeth not away, as the apostle puts it. It is in deadly earnest, as the gladiatorial combat of Rome was, where men would fight in the arena, and they would resist unto blood, striving against their enemies. Well, we have the picture here, you see. The picture is this. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And here is the picture of the Christian gladiator in the arena, fighting against sin. Striving against sin, unto blood. The gladiator who won and the one who lost were both shed blood in the arena. But of course the blood that finally is shed is that of the one who is defeated. But this is a serious contest. There is blood that will flow, blood will run. But you wrestle not against flesh and blood. This isn't a literal fight. It's a spiritual fight. Our weapons are not carnal weapons. Not the sort of weapons you could find if you were to go to the museums of London, go to the Wallace collection not too far from here, and you've got room after room of swords and armour and spears and guns and bows and arrows. No, it's not that sort of weapon. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But our fight is a much more real fight than that. It's a fight against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a contest. And the Hebrews, this letter that was written to them, it was written to Jewish Christians who were being tempted to give up. The temptation that was coming before them was to go back to the weak and beggarly elements of Judaism. This was before the great temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And they would look at the glorious architecture of the temple, that vast building that rose upon the mount in Jerusalem, see the smoke of the sacrifices going up to heaven, the high priest in his glorious garments. And the temptation was to turn from the Lord Jesus Christ and to go back to the beggarly elements of Judaism, the typical elements. And so the apostle wrote this book of the Hebrews to them, pointing out that we have a great high priest and we have an altar, and that all the sacrifices, all the ceremonies, the types and shadows of the ceremonial law, they all pointed to Christ. He is the priest. He is the temple. He is the altar. He is the sacrifice. He is everything that the ceremonial law pointed to. This is what the book of Hebrews is all about. These people were tempted to fall back, and the apostle says here, no, let us run with patience. Let us keep on keeping on. Keep on running. You've started the race. Keep on. We have here, as it were, spiritual coaching for the spiritual race. And the great advice here, the great secret, if you will, is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In such a race in ancient times, those who were competing, the athletes, would be looking not at the road that they're on now, but they're looking at the finish line. And at the finish line, the judges would be standing with the prizes ready to give. So we are looking unto Jesus at the finish line, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, we have here first, he is the author of our faith. And we may take that as the one who is the source of our faith, the one who has given our faith. We do not believe of ourselves. It's not a matter that the natural man can decide one day to believe. No, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's not a matter of the natural man being intelligent enough to believe, but he will not. Oh, he may see, as the Jews did of old. He may see the Lord Jesus Christ walk among them. They saw the Lord walk among them. There were those in Jerusalem, those in Galilee who saw the Lord walk among them. They saw his miracles. They saw the blind see and the lame walk and dance for joy. They saw the dead raised again to life, and they would not believe. They could not believe because their hearts were set against him. And in their heart there was that hatred that gave rise to that thought, we will not have this man to reign over us. They would have Caesar to reign over them. They would have a pagan emperor to reign over them. We will not have this man. Well, there is the words of the natural man. When confronted with Christ, he says, I will not have this man to reign over me. I will not listen, says the natural man, one moment to his claims. Oh, they will go after all manner of foolishness and all manner of error. They will not go after the man Christ Jesus. They will not follow after the truth. Except a man be born again. Or as the word also has the meaning, from above. he cannot see the kingdom of God and the things of the kingdom. He certainly cannot see the king. They are foolishness to him. He will not, he cannot receive them. So it is that if we are ever to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be drawn to him by the Father. The Lord Jesus says that no man cometh unto me except that the Father which hath sent me draw him. Drawn by that irresistible love of God. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's how he draws. And the Father draws his people to the Son. And then we are able to come. Then. And he gives faith. By grace are ye saved. By faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of yourselves. We cannot work up faith within ourselves. But it must be given. He does not believe for us. We must believe. But we cannot do it unless the work of the Holy Spirit transforms the heart. And then we can believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast all our confidence upon him. And give up all confidence in the flesh. And so as he is the one who gives our faith, he is the one who must sustain it. Now Mr. Bunyan, his Pilgrim's Progress, he gives in the house of the interpreter, one of these, the pictures that the pilgrim is shown is of a fire. And there is a man casting water on the fire. But the fire burns up. And Pilgrim asks, why is this? Why is this, says Christian? And he's shown that behind the wall, the wall behind the fire, and behind the wall there's a man pouring oil onto the fire so that it's always sustained. And that, says Bunyan, is a picture of the Holy Spirit sustaining our faith. And the man casting water is the devil. The devil was casting water upon our faith, trying to damp it down, to quench it, to destroy it. But there is the Holy Spirit, sent by Christ, sent by the Father, pouring the oil in and sustaining our faith, holding us up. It is an undying faith. We are saved by faith, but not simply by a moment of believing and then that's it. No, the idea that we believe in a moment and then that's it and we can stop believing is a heresy. And I say that I don't use that word heresy lightly. No, the Christian life is a life of faith. There's an old minister who lived in London at the time of Mr. Whitfield. It was called William Romaine, and he wrote a little book called The Life of Faith. It's about the Christian life, that it's a life where we're always believing in Christ. And that faith is sustained from moment to moment. And we live, the just shall live by faith. The just, that faith is a faith that had a beginning, but it has no end. But rather it shall at the end enlarge into sight when we shall see Jesus as he is. It's an ongoing life of faith throughout our life here below. And that light of faith may burn very low, but it will never quite go out. Because it's sustained by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the apostle put it this way. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that by the faith of the Son of God is really by faith in the Son of God. I'm always believing upon him, not of my own power, but of his power and his strength and his work in the heart. So he's the author of faith because he's the source of faith. The end of faith as its beginning. But he's also, this word that's translated, author is translated somewhat differently in the second chapter of the Hebrews. And it's set out there in verse 10. It became him, by whom are all things, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And that word captain is in the Greek, the same word that's here rendered author. It is the exact same word. And it therefore may have the meaning also of the leader, the one who has already run the race, and who has finished the course, the one who is leading us, who is already at the finish line. As one of the old men at the Great Awakening put it, Jesus, my all, to heaven is gone. He whom I fix my hopes upon, his track I see, and I'll pursue the narrow way till Christ I view. We are following Jesus. He is, we might put it, the pioneer, the one who has gone ahead of us. The one who has said indeed, and has laid this out very plainly to us in the Gospel of John. And he has spoken about this. He says in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. For there we see the pioneer has gone before to prepare a place. We may use the illustration of an army. You have the pioneer corps who go ahead of the main army to prepare the way for them. And our Lord Jesus Christ has gone ahead of his army to prepare the way and to prepare the final resting place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. He says not only has he gone to prepare the place, but he is coming back to take all his people. And that we may be, as the apostle puts it, forever with the Lord. When he comes back for all his people, we shall ever, forever be with the Lord. We see him there, he has gone ahead, he is the leader. And also he is therefore the one that we follow in terms of imitation. If any man will come after me, says Christ, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And he that saith, as the Apostle John says, that he abideth in Christ, ought himself to walk even as he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, walked. Even as Christ walked, we are to walk. And it's only by looking unto Jesus in the Scriptures that we can know how he walked. There are those who say that if we talk about the inerrancy of the Bible, we are denigrating Christ. How can we know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ without the Bible? We cannot know one word about Christ without the Scriptures. He has given the Scriptures that we may learn of him. And we read the Scriptures and find Christ in every page, from Genesis through Revelation. He is there. And how did Jesus walk? Well, he walked in earnest. He did not trifle. But his walk was the walk of a man with a purpose. He lived life in earnest. His life was lived seriously. It was a life of faith in the sense of a life of trust in the Father. He always trusted the Father. So he walked in obedience to the Father and in trust. And it was a walk of courage. Here we speak of the man who
stood before the scribes and the Pharisees and condemned them. The man who drove the buyers and sellers out of the temple. The man who never feared the face of man. And he was heard in that he feared and reverenced the Father. It's a life of reverence and a life of love to his Father. And that is why we say, Abba Father. Or as old Martin Luther put it, my dear Father. That is what we say to God the Father. He is our dear Father, our beloved Father. He is beloved, and he is a Father. Well, there you see, in the Father we have love and authority. We love him as a Father, and we obey him as a Father. Now, we follow Christ in this. We follow him. We seek to follow him, not as if we have already attained, but because we would be like Jesus. He is renewing us after the image of the Son. Man was created at first in the image of God, and that image has been marred and spoiled by the fall of Adam. But now we are a new creation, renewed after the image of Christ, who is the express image of the Father. So, we see him setting an example that we should follow in his steps. He is not only an example. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. We say he is a prophet because he declares the Father. We say he is a priest because he has offered himself in sacrifice in the place of his people. And he is a king because he rules over us. And as a king, we follow the precepts of his gospel. But he is Christ for us in all things. So he is the author of our faith, the source, and the leader, and the example. And he is the finisher. This word finisher comes from the Greek word meaning to make perfect. And so we may say that he is the one whose work has finished our salvation. Oh, that word finished takes us back to that hill of Calvary, that green hill far away outside the city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. And it takes us back to that voice of love and mercy that cried out, "It is finished." That word, oh, that word that is life, that is hope, that is glory to sinners. It is finished. It's all over. The work of salvation is done. It is finished. Sinners hear it. Oh, what joy there is in that word of Christ. It is finished. That voice that, as it were, rings throughout the world. It is finished. It is finished. He has died. He's done all the work. He has completed the work that the Father gave him to do, that work of salvation. He has suffered and died to redeem poor sinners, and he has risen again from the dead on that third day. And we see the tomb is empty. Then go to Jerusalem today and you will see the tomb is empty. It is empty because he is not here. He is risen, delivered unto death for our offences, and raised again for our justification, to declare that the price is accepted, the sinner is free. And it is that work, that finished work that we depend upon. He has indeed, as old Mr. Hart says, borne the bitter sentence passed on man's accursed race. He has been made a curse. He who knew no sin has been made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is finished. He is the one who's completed the work. on the cross. And he is the one now who is completing our faith. And we go from faith to faith, an ever increasing faith, not our own work, but the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, that we grow in grace and in faith. It's all of God. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus, unto that great and terrible day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come in glory to judge the living and the dead, and when this world shall be burned up, and there shall be a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwelleth. So the Apostle Peter says, our faith is being completed unto the consummation of the ages, unto the completion of all things, unto that final day. And he is working it. And he will help us. He will lead us all the way through. We sang that hymn, lead me all my journey through, and he will so lead his people. He has promised, and he is bound by his own promises. There is that hymn, the hymn writer dares to say, on the basis of God's word, his honour and his name's at stake to save me from the burning lake. He has said, therefore on Christ the solid rock I stand, or other ground is sinking sand. He is the finisher, the completer of our faith. But this word may also be understood in terms of the rewarder. So we are to see the picture of that judge standing at the finishing line with the crown in his hand. In the old games, it would have been a crown of laurel or crown of parsley, a crown made of leaves. But we are not to see a crown of leaves in Christ's hand, but a crown of glory. And he is there at the finishing line holding the crown. That crown which, dear Christian, only you can wear. He has a crown for you and a crown for me, a crown for each of his people. And only the one for whom the crown is made will ever wear that crown and can wear it. He has these promises, you see, of a crown of righteousness laid up for his people. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Well, there you see paradise restored. There is the tree of life. To him that overcometh, to the one who gets to the end of the race, he will give to eat of that tree of life, which is Christ, and to enjoy him forever. To him that overcometh will I grant, he says, to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Ah, but how do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, not by our own efforts, but by the precious blood of Jesus shed for sinners. By his glorious death, that's our victory. This is our victory. It's the death of Christ. Him that overcometh, he says, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out. Any no more than the pillars that hold up the roof of this chapel could go out. A pillar is set in the building. It must remain. Well, so the church is the temple of God. And to him that overcometh will be a pillar in that temple. An integral part of the temple that must hold the build, that holds the building up. It cannot be removed. So he has promised. He shall save his people forever. Oh, what is that great reward that he shall give? It is himself. The great reward is that we shall have Christ. I am his, and he is mine forever and forever. We shall be with him. No, we shall know even as we are known. We shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him.
And oh, the apostle puts it so sweetly in that wonderful epistle. He speaks of the second coming. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and all, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We shall be with him forever. We shall enjoy eternal fellowship with him. He is the great reward. To be with him. To be with the Lamb forever. Well, as Mrs. Cousin says in that hymn founded on Rutherford's words, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I shall not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land, joint heirs with Christ. Oh, here is our heaven, as one of our hymn writers says. Here it is I find my heaven, while upon the cross I gaze. Loving much and much forgiven, I'm a miracle of grace. It is Christ who is our... Why, it would not be heaven if Christ were not there. All the golden streets, all the glorious pearly gates, that great holy of holies of the New Jerusalem, would be nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ that makes heaven. Where he is heaven. It is the fact that he is there, and the new heavens and the new earth are lit with his glory, that makes it wonderful. We do not care. We are not to think first and foremost about the wonderful imagery of the revelation. We are to think first and foremost of the Lamb. In the midst of the throne, the Lamb as if it had been slain. The one who was crucified for sinners outside Jerusalem. The one whose glorious body even now bears those scars in the hands and the feet and the side. He is the one, he is the reward, and he is the rewarder. He gives himself, and with himself he gives us all things. And that great, oh, to know as we are, even as we are known, to know that love without measure, without boundary, when time is no more, we still shall adore that ocean of love without bottom or shore. We shall forever be sinners saved by grace. Oh, we shall have ceased from sin. We shall not know sin in our hearts anymore. We shall rejoice that we are sinners fully saved. Saved from the very presence of sin, but still sinners saved by grace. Never shall we be able to say that we are anything else. Oh, praise God. We shall never look away from Calvary. He shall never cease to be the Lamb upon the throne. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. How does a lamb take away sin? He takes it away by being slain. And there it is, there's our reward. That we shall be with the Lamb forever. And we shall know him. And no eternal fellowship with him. And so then we see that the Christian life is this eternal race that is set before us. We are compassed about by this cloud of witnesses. The church of the Old Testament. The church of today. And they are looking. But oh, we cannot see among the cloud the individuals, but we see Jesus.
Oh, there is a glorious expression. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He is crowned with glory and honor. And behold, he holds out a crown of glory and honor, a crown of grace to us. What? We are all unprofitable servants. We have not lived as we ought to have lived. Ah, but we are in Christ. It is not for our sakes that he has that crown, it is for his own sake. He has earned that crown that he will give by his own suffering and death. And he is the one who will bring us. 'Tis Jesus the first and the last, whose Spirit shall bring us safe home. He is the one who will bring us to that finishing line. And oh then, well, old Mr. Wesley has it so, puts it so wonderfully. Till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. We share his glory, and oh, we ascribe all honour and praise to the Lamb. We run that race to eternal life, and we can only run that race looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, the one who gives that faith, the one who is that great example in the walk of faith, as the one who is the finisher of faith, whose finished work is the basis of all our hope. The one who will bring his people home. And the one who has that reward. He comes and his reward is with him. His great and final reward. And oh, we look unto him. We look unto him, not unto self. If we look in our own hearts, we'll despair completely. For by grace we are enabled to see that our hearts are full of sin. The problem with the world is not that people think that they are worse than they are, it's that people think they're better than they are. You take the man who feels something of his sin in the world. His problem isn't that he feels something of his sin. He doesn't feel it all. He doesn't feel it's enough. He thinks that he can reform himself. But oh, if he were to know that sin and to feel it, that cuts deep beyond expression. Oh, if we look within, we can only despair. If we look at other people, we'll become proud and hypocritical. The Pharisee's problem, you see, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Ah, the question is not, art thou as other men are? The question is, art thou perfect and holy as God is perfect and holy? There is the question. And there is a question every one of us must answer and say, I am not perfect as God is perfect. If I look into the law of God, I am condemned. I was brought up in the Church of England in one of these parishes where, thank God, the parish church still had those two great boards of the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. One on one side of the chancel, the other on the other side. And these 10 great words of condemnation. They speak to the heart. This is the law of God. Be perfect. Oh, if we look unto self, then we're lost. If we look unto other people, then we'll become proud. If we look unto the Father, then we will despair, because we will look unto the Father as the judge. But if we look unto Jesus, who stands between, we look unto him, who hath borne all his people's sins upon the cross, then, oh, then, I'll face the Father in that day and say, yeah, I'm clean, just God, I'm clean. Not because of what I have done, because my sins have been washed away in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we not to look to others? Well, our Lord says this to those who would look to others. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. There is that word, as of old apostles heard it by the Galilean lake. Follow me, says Christ. Follow me. Not in your own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Follow me. The word to unbelievers is repent and believe the gospel. Follow me, says Christ. Repent and believe the gospel, he says to unbelievers. To those he has called by grace, he says, follow me. Come after me. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And then, oh, then that we by grace may be enabled to say with the apostle, I have fought a good fight. There is the apostle Paul. He knows in a few days he will be taken out. And the Roman executioner will wield that sword in his hand and take off the apostle's head. And what does Paul say? He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so we know, history tells us, he was taken out and he was beheaded. But oh, the word of God tells us that his spirit, while his body was buried, his spirit passed into the presence of the righteous judge. And that crown of glory is on his, that crown of righteousness, that crown of glory is on his brow even now. And oh, that God may enable us all by his grace to take the apostle's words, not proudly, but humbly. For by the grace of God I am what I am. The apostle would tell us, if he had fought a good fight, he fought that good fight by the power of God. If he had finished the course, he finished the course by the power of God. And the crown of righteousness was earned not by him, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us run that with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen.